In this particular series of lessons, we're taking for a text Psalm 145, verse 8 and verse 9. The 145th Psalm, verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Now, we found out in our studies that in the scripture, compassion and mercy mean the same thing. Now, in the Old Testament, for instance, and we just got through reading here in the 145th Psalm, he's full of compassion, of great mercy. Then we read tender mercies. And we found out that in the Hebrew, the same word is used. The same word is used talking about mercy. Same word used that's translated compassion. He's full of mercy. He's full of compassion. Then when we come to the New Testament, of course, was written in Greek originally. And we found out that the Greek verb that's translated have mercy is also elsewhere in the same New Testament translated have compassion. Identically the same word. And then likewise the Greek adjective is defined merciful, and it's also defined compassionate. To have compassion, according to the dictionary, is to love tenderly, to pity, to show mercy, to be full of eager yearning. Now, with that thought in mind, let me read it again. To have compassion means to love tenderly, to pity, to show mercy, to be full of eager yearning. With that definition in mind, let's read again those verses there in the 145th Psalm 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Well, that means he's full of love tenderly. Hallelujah. That means he's full of pity. That means he's full to show mercy. Hallelujah. That means he's full of eager yearning to help, to bless. Slow to anger and of great mercy. Well, then that means he is of great love tenderly. Great mercy means great pity. Great mercy means full of great eager yearning to help, to bless, to heal. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So with that in mind, let's look again at some scripture we looked at, and then we'll go further. In the New Testament, let's look at a few passages of scriptures in the Gospels that show the compassion of the Lord. First of all, let's look again at Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, or will in other words, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, what? Moved. Have you got your Bibles open there? I'm reading the King James translation. Moved with what?
Compassion.
Moved with compassion. Well, remember our definition back over here. To have compassion is to love tenderly. Moved with love tenderly. It means to pity. Moved with pity. Moved with eager yearning to help, to heal him. Moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now notice at the end of that 45th verse it says, and they came to him, that's to Jesus, from every quarter. Now keep that in your mind. So here it was compassion that moved Christ to heal this leper. Let's ask the question again. What moved Jesus to heal this leper? Compassion. His love tenderly. His pity. His eager yearning to help him. His mercy. Is he the same compassionate, loving, merciful Jesus now that he was then?
Amen.
You see, I think that really in church circles that the compassion, the mercy of Jesus in healing has been veiled or hidden. That people haven't seen it because they have been told by theologians who studied everything except the Bible that Jesus healed just to prove his deity or his divinity. And yet, you know, you can't find in any of these scriptures, because we read them again and again, everywhere it said Jesus healed him to show that he was God. And Jesus healed him to prove that he is deity. Not one single time. Not one single time. But rather the scriptures say that Jesus healed because of his compassion. Not to prove anything. But because of his tender mercies. Because of his love. Because of his compassion. Hallelujah. Well, now let's look again in Matthew, the 14th chapter, the 13th and 14th verses. Matthew chapter 14. Oh, I don't know about you, but I'd just like to sort of dwell on these verses. Just sort of camp there. Hallelujah. Meditate upon them. All right, Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. He, that's Jesus, departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Now, what did his compassion that he was moved with toward them compel him to do? And he healed their sick. Hallelujah. So here is elsewhere, he was plenteous in mercy to all that had need of healing. And it was his compassion that moved him. Now, while you're there in Matthew, look at Matthew, the 20th chapter. And notice the 29th through the 34th verses. I would encourage you to go over these verses again. Not just read them once. Let them get by you. They'll not mean much to you. But go over them again and again and again. Meditate upon them. Until his compassion becomes so real to you. Hallelujah. It registers in your spirit, and that's when you'll get results. Now, Matthew 20, 29 through 34. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Now, there's two things that I want to call your attention to, please. I want you to take knowledge of his compassion. And then I want you to notice something else connected here. A great multitude followed him. In the previous scriptures. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. In the previous scripture about the healing of the leper. And they came to him from every quarter. I want you to keep those two things in mind as we read. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us." Did you notice that? Same Greek word that's translated compassion. Have mercy. Remember, to have compassion means to have mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus said, "What will ye that I do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus did what? Say it out loud. You got your Bible open there? So Jesus did what?
Had compassion.
I want you to notice that. We're going to come back to it again and again. Had compassion. Moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Had compassion on them. What did his compassion compel him to do? And touch their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now notice here that these blind men ask for the mercy of having their eyes opened. I've said it before, I'll say it again. When we talk about mercy, too many times we just think about merciful to forgive sins, or mercy in the remission of our sins. Is that as far as mercy reaches? Is that as far as mercy reached in the New Testament? Is that as far as mercy reached in the ministry of Jesus? No. No. But you see, we haven't been taught, we haven't been told about his mercy of healing, but we've heard much about his mercy of forgiveness. Has one of them been done away with? Then he's only half as merciful as he used to be then. Has healing been done away with, as theologians and so on would tell us and try to get us to believe? Then he's only half as compassionate as he used to be. Then Jesus is only half as compassionate as he was when he was here on the earth. And yet the Bible said in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same. Oh, hallelujah. The same yesterday, today, and forever. No, he's not just as half as compassionate. He's the same. Isn't it? Hallelujah. All right. Here these two blind men ask for the mercy of having their eyes open. Notice they cried out to Jesus saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." Notice Jesus stopped. We'll skip a few words there, you know. And Jesus said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They said, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." So then you can readily see that these blind men asked for the mercy of having their eyes open, and Jesus granted unto them the mercy of healing, proving that healing is a mercy as well as forgiveness. The sick in those days, when seeking healing, ask for mercy. Now in our day, most people think of mercy as applied only to the sinner, because that's about all you hear, isn't it? Not knowing that his mercy is also extended to the sick. Oh, that's my Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now we left off last time. I wanted to go over those verses again. We left off with 2 Corinthians 1:3. I want you to turn there and read this verse with me. My, if you can't shout over this. You haven't got into business to shout about anything. Just keep quiet. Amen. All right, notice 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what?
Mercies.
The Father of mercy?
Mercies.
Plural. Plural. You see, most church people have been taught or think that He is the Father of mercy, that His mercy is extended toward the sinner, but that's all. Yet Paul here is writing to the church, the New Testament church, the church at Corinth, and said He's not just the Father of mercy, but the Father of mercies. Well, now what does His mercies include? By going back to the four Gospels, you see that He said the Son of Man doth have power on earth to forgive sins. Thank God for that mercy. But you see again, He said He had mercy on them and healed them. Two of them together are mercies. Hallelujah, aren't they? I said, aren't they? Now, you see, if healing stopped with the apostles, and remember now that Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. He was not an apostle in the same sense that they were. He was an apostle. The Greek word apostolos, translated apostle, means a sent one. He was sent as a missionary to the Gentiles. He's not an apostle of the Lamb. There were only 12 apostles of the Lamb. Paul's not one of them. Read the qualifications in the first chapter of Acts, and you see that they had to elect one to take the place of Judas, who fell through transgression. And Peter said he had to be an eyewitness with us of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, 3.5 years of ministry. Secondly, he had to be an eyewitness of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those apostles of the Lamb, 12 of them, as mentioned in the book of Revelation, can't be any more of them. Paul's not an apostle of the Lamb, are sent for that one purpose. They're sent ones to bear witness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had to be eyewitness of all of His ministry. Paul couldn't be an eyewitness to that. He wasn't an eyewitness. Had to be an eyewitness. Had to be there. Eyewitness to His death, burial, and resurrection. You see? Are you listening to me? So you see, Paul's writing to the church and he calls Him the Father of mercies. Well, thank God He's still the Father of mercies. Not mercy, mercies. Now notice, and the God of all comfort. And then you'll find that Paul, who calls God the Father of mercies, proves it by healing all of the sick on the island of Melita. Remember, he was shipwrecked there. Remember what Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, or Beatitudes? He said, "Blessed are the merciful." Now that could also be translated, "Blessed are the compassionate." Because, as I said, same word, same Greek word. Blessed are the merciful, are the compassionate, for they shall obtain mercy. You remember, Job was healed when he prayed for his friend. He showed mercy and compassion, prayed for his friend. According to one of the Beatitudes, he obtained mercy by showing it. Now, referring to and accounting for Job's healing, turn to James 5:11 now. James 5:11. Now you see, we all know James 5:14. Is any sick among them call for the elders of the church? Let them pray of him, knowing the name of the Lord, prayer of faith, to save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. But now, you know, the 11th verse naturally comes before the 14th, doesn't it? And notice that this is 11th verse, and about the healing of Job is given in connection with James 5:14. We leave that out sometime, but because we're looking at the compassion of the Lord. And remember that our text said the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Well, notice, concerning, referring to, James referring to and accounting the healing of Job said in the 11th verse, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now he's talking about his pity and his mercy in connection with the healing of Job, physical healing. Now, and then James follows with the direction of the church. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. In other words, what he's saying is, if you put the 11th verse with down there with the 14th, he's saying, because the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, let any sick in the church today, as well as Job, obtain their healing also. Isn't that what he's saying when you sum it up? Absolutely. Hallelujah. Now, having provided all we need, the Lord Jesus Christ is still saying, as he did to the two blind men, what will ye that I should do unto you? Hallelujah. Now here, I want you to turn back to the fifth chapter. I want you to turn back to the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel. Praise God, we want to read something further here concerning his great love, concerning the Lord's compassion. Here's a story that's familiar to us, but it won't hurt us to read it again. Let's just start with the very first verse of the fifth chapter of Mark. I'm reading from the King James translation. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarene. Now they refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thy torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he, Jesus, asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And when they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now notice particularly the 19th and 20th verses. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had what?
Compassion.
What?
Compassion.
Say it out loud.
Compassion.
And hath had compassion on thee. How far does the Lord's compassion reach? How far does His mercy reach? Only to the forgiveness of sins? Now you see, when your faith is just as strong in His mercy or compassion of healing as it is in His mercy of forgiveness, you'll be healed just as easy as you'll be forgiven. But you see, your faith's not that strong. Most folks isn't. Why? Because they haven't heard it. See, faith comes by hearing. But all their life, they never doubt. All their life, they've heard about His mercy of forgiveness, His mercy of forgiving sins, remitting sins, His mercy toward the sinner. They never doubt that, do they? You don't ever doubt that. If someone began to speak against it, you would immediately come to the defense. You say, oh, wow, you just think of scripture after scripture. You never doubt that. But now you talk about His mercy extended toward the sick, and almost immediately something sort of, oh, well, I don't know. You see, we haven't heard that side. That's the reason I want to get you to thinking along that line. Faith comes by hearing Him by the Word of God. When your faith is as strong in His mercy to heal as it is His mercy to forgive, healing will be just as easy as receiving forgiveness. Did you ever notice how the Bible mixes the two together, healing of the sick and forgiveness of sins? Go back again to James 5:14 and see it in 15. Is any sick among you? Among whom? Well, let's see. Let him call for the elders of the church. Church. So then, is any sick among the church? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith would save the sick or heal them. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven them. That sort of reminds you of the 103rd Psalm, 3rd verse, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Thank God His mercy is extended toward the sinner. His mercy is extended toward the sick. Praise God. But you see, people's faith doesn't take hold and their doubt keeps the blessing from coming in. Now, could you get somebody healed and them doubting Jesus loves them? And them doubting that He died for them? Could you get them saved and them doubting that? No. I don't know whether His mercy will reach me or not. See, you run into people sometimes and say, well, I've been an awful sinner. In other words, they're saying, I don't know whether His mercy will reach me or not. I've been so mean, I've been so bad. Well, how are you going to help them? Can you just pray God save them anyway and get them saved? No, you can't. No. You'll have to get the Word of God into them. And we've done that many times. I've had folks say that. Yeah, you don't know how mean I've been, though. You don't know how wicked I've been. And I got them into the Bible. They began to show them what the Scripture said. And they read it with me. And faith came. They looked up with tears in their eyes and said, He does love me, don't He? Hallelujah. And they were saved. Well, you see, how are we going to get faith into people to receive healing? By showing them the same thing, Scriptures. That His mercy of healing is extended towards them. I tell the story sometime, and you see what hinders, about a meeting I was holding years ago in Jacksboro, Texas, the First Assembly of God Church, 1950. And a man, Baptist man, brought his wife. See, 1950s, before the Salk vaccine, you know. Little daughter, 6 years of age, had polio. The mother had polio. She's in a wheelchair. The little daughter's sitting in her lap, her legs encased in braces. The mother cannot walk. The mother cannot get out of bed. The mother cannot do her work. Husband had a pretty good job, but he just simply didn't have enough money to make ends meet. So the state paid a lady to come to her house, and because she's left alone, you see. The child is, she can't care for the child. The child can't go to school because she can't walk. The mother can't walk. The mother doesn't have, her husband gets her up and sets her in a wheelchair, but she can't move the wheelchair. You see, the lady that does the housework pushes her around in the chair. Didn't want to leave her lying in bed all day. You see. And so they brought her. They don't know about healing. They just know medical science can't help them. They're reaching out, you know, like a drowning man will grasp for a straw, if it is so. So they heard the word of God preached. Now it's amazing how children will believe. Remember Jesus said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you're no wise into the kingdom of heaven. Remember him saying something like that? What do you mean become as a little child, except you be converted? Well, see, a little child just has childlike faith, don't they? See, their minds have never been developed at the state, you know, of unbelief that yours has. So, they can lie down and go to sleep, you know, with not a bite of food in the house. Don't bother them, or you lay awake and worry about it all night. Because they just got unconscious faith in mom and daddy, you know. I mean, you know. Amen. Isn't that right? Childlike faith. Now, that little child sitting on her mother's lap, polio stricken, hadn't walked 2 or 3 years. Now, these are saved people. They're Baptists. They knew what the new birth is. And that little child, first time I laid hands on, just got out and walked right off healed. The mother, I laid hands on her in a wheelchair. She's filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. And eventually the daddy was too. I laid hands on the mother and prayed for healing, but no results. Now why? I knew why. That's the reason I kept trying to help her faith. She don't believe that. She just can't believe that. I said to her, you can be healed just as easily as the little girl was healed. She said, I wished I could believe that. I wished I could believe it. I said, you can be healed just as easily as you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and begin speaking with other tongues. She said, I wished I could believe it. Is that easy? I wished I could believe that. You see where a problem is? Well, next year was over in Graham, Texas, the meeting. They was in that meeting. She's still in a wheelchair. I'm back a couple of years later to Jacksboro. She's still in a wheelchair. And several years went by. Oh, about 5, I guess, altogether. Several, at least. And she wrote me a letter. Oh, a long letter. Before she couldn't use her hands enough to write. Brother Egan, I just wanted to write and let you know that I'm out of my chair. My healing didn't come instant like the little girl's. You know, she's in school now, then, you know, way up there. But she said, my husband bought a tape recorder. I didn't have any tapes in those days, you know. But my husband bought a tape recorder, and we couldn't come in the daytime because he worked at night. He'd bring us, and so we got somebody to record those day teachings, you know, on that reel-to-reel tape. And, of course, here, just in the home, nothing else to do. You know, I couldn't do housework. And so the lady I'd have her to put that tape on, I couldn't even turn it over. And I've listened and listened and listened and listened and listened and listened. Nothing else to do. Over a period of several years. And she said, you know, my faith began to take hold little by little, just little by little. And, I remember she said in another, I'm so glad, she said, for the first time in all these years, I can get up and get my husband's breakfast, get him off to work. I can sweep the floors. I can make up the beds. Now, I'm not 100% well, but she said, I'm 90% and I will be. The other 10% coming. My faith just took hold gradually. I just couldn't believe. I kept saying for years. Now, I know the little girl's healed because she's walking. The braces are off. She's perfectly all right. I know I received the Baptist and the Holy Ghost, spoke another tongue. I just keep saying, I know, Brother Egan said, it's as easy for you to receive healing, but I can't believe that. I can't believe that. I can't believe that. I can't believe that. But she said, but listen to those tapes, see, because she didn't get in on the in person in the day teaching, said, I listened to those tapes and said, you know, I changed what I was saying. I started saying, I can believe it. Not only I can, I will. I will believe it. I will believe it. I will believe it. She said, I almost had to talk myself in the notion because it's just all up here in my head, you know. But she said, I kept saying that till it got down in here. Hallelujah. Just wanted you to know, and I'm out of bed doing all my work. Praise the Lord. And you were right. But you see, somewhere or another with her, it took a long time to change her thinking. For her to think in line with God's word, for her to believe in line with God's word. Now, it didn't have to. It wasn't God's fault. Are you listening to me? I'll tell you, if we'd just be humble enough to come up to the word and said, I may not understand it, I may not see it, but I just acknowledge that it's so and believe it and accept it. It'll make a difference. But as long as you keep saying, I can't believe it, I know it said that, but I can't believe it. I know the word says that, but I just can't believe it. Well, see, it's not going to work for you. Not going to work for you. Well, hallelujah. Thank God for his mercy. thank God for his mercy. Now, in reading the story here that I've just read to you of this man, let's sum it up. Jesus had, what did he say? What did Jesus tell the man? Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, that is, to go with him, 19th verse, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them what? What was he supposed to tell his friends? How great things the Lord hath done for thee. Well, in other words, what he need to do, if you're going to tell what great things the Lord has done, they need to know what kind of condition he's in. Don't they? Then they know how great it is. If he just said, well, the Lord delivered me, they might have thought he had a sore toe if they didn't know him. Isn't that right? I said, isn't that right? If he had just said, the Lord healed me, they might have thought he just had a headache if they didn't know him. But in telling how great things, do you know he said things? You see, then he told about being bound with chains and fetters. That's one thing. I'd break them asunder. He told about being driven by evil spirits and demons. That's another thing or things. He told about wandering out there in the tombs. That's something else. And then cutting himself with stones. Day and night, crying. And then about Jesus delivering him. Hallelujah. How great things the Lord had done for thee. And hath, or has, the way we talk, has had compassion on thee. It was his compassion that moved him to do the things, the great things for him. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? All right, go tell it. Now then, what happened? 20th verse. And he departed. That is, this man now that's delivered. We call him the maniac of Gadara sometimes. The man with the legion. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. All right, let's sum this up now. After Jesus had had compassion on the man in the tomb, so possessed with the devil and had the legion, that he cut himself with stones, he broke the chains with which they often had tried to bind him. Now then, when he was delivered, healed, clothed, had on his clothes now, no longer running around naked, got on his clothes, and in his right mind, he was so glad that he besought Jesus that he might remain with him, that he might go with him. You could understand that, couldn't you? The text said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. All right. Now turn back to Matthew, the 15th chapter. I want us to read about the results of one man's testimony. Read about the results of one man's testimony. Turn back to Matthew 15, the 30th through the 31st verse. Let's see the result of this one man's testimony given to advertise the Lord's compassion. Now see, it says here in Matthew 15:30, and great multitudes came to him. Now I don't know whether you know it or not, but I'll add this. This is in Decapolis. That's where he published that, in Decapolis. Great multitudes in Decapolis. I added those words in Decapolis and not in the verse, but this is it. Came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, And he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Hallelujah. Now notice, it was not their being sick, as some teach today, but their being healed that caused the great multitudes to glorify the God of Israel. Mr. Bosworth said, let me quote him now, "Oh, how much glory would come to God, as well as blessings to the world, if every minister today would present clearly the Bible promises for healing to the sick, and then as soon as each one was healed, he would in his turn publish the Lord's compassion throughout his Decapolis." Mr. Bosworth went on to say, "In short time, thousands upon thousands everywhere who are now sick would obtain faith in Christ for healing. It would then again be said to the multitudes that they glorified the God of Israel." Bosworth went on to say, "The higher critic and the modernist would soon be unpopular, and the false healing cults would not draw away from the church the multitude that are now being ensnared." And how true that is. Now I want you to notice the text said here about this man that he published. Notice what it said. "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things the Lord has done for him." Remember, Jesus said, "Go tell what great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." So it's all hooked together. He began to publish, in other words, the Lord's compassion. Well, in those days, about the only way you could publish it would be by mouth. You know, today we can publish it a lot of ways, praise God, by printed page, radio, television. And still, I think word of mouth is the best way to tell it. Now, Mr. Bosworth said, "Some oppose and write articles against us," so they did it in his day as well as now, "for publishing the testimonies of those who are miraculously healed." Mr. Bosworth said, "What is the matter? Is there anything wrong in obeying the Lord's command to make known his deeds among the people? Since Jesus died to open the way for his mercies to reach all the needs of man, we surely ought to be willing for them to know it. One would think to read some of the books and articles that are being written that it's a crime to let the people know about the Lord's compassion." Think about what Bosworth said back there in his day, and that fits today too, doesn't it? Mr. Bosworth went on to say, I'm quoting him, "You'll notice that in the scriptures," you know, that we've just read to you actually, "as a result of miracles of healing, his fame was spread abroad." And remember I told you to notice at the end of that 45th verse of Acts, or Mark 1, "and they came to him from every quarter." Remember I said that? "They came to him from every quarter." Now you can read such statements as this. I was just before going through and marking some of them. "They followed him on foot out of the cities. Great multitudes came to him." And again it speaks about multitudes, multitudes, multitudes everywhere. Hallelujah. Well, it's the same today. Just as soon as it's known in any city that this same Jesus is actually healing the sick, as soon as the command is obeyed to make known his deeds among the people, and as soon as his compassion is published, the people come from every quarter. I'm still quoting Bosworth now. He said, "I've never seen anything that would so break down the barriers and bring the people from every quarter as the manifestation of the Lord's compassion in healing the sick." He went on to say, "We've found in our revivals that as soon as the public finds out that this same Jesus, what he's doing, that is, they come from the Methodist quarter, they come from the Baptist quarter, they come from the Catholic quarter, they come from the Christian Science quarter, they come from the Unity quarter, they come from the Spiritualist quarter, they come from the Jewish quarter, they come from the poor man's quarter, they come from the rich man's quarter, and from every quarter." Hallelujah, like it said then. "And multitudes hear the gospel and give their lives to God, who would never even attend the meetings if there were no healing miracles to reveal his compassion." I've quoted Mr. Bosworth. You know, when I think about this healing of this man, and about Jesus telling him, "Go tell thy friends what great things the Lord has done for thee and had compassion on thee," and how it says that he departed and published in Decapolis what great things the Lord had done for him. Just went and told it, in other words. I always think of a story in the Old Testament. I just trust we'll not take time to turn and read it. I just assume that you know enough about your Bibles to know it's there. And you remember the healing of Naaman the leper? You remember Naaman was commander-in-chief of the armies of Syria. Remember he had, in his excursion against Israel, had taken some of them captive. And a little Jewish maid was a servant or a slave in his home. Evidently, perhaps a slave to his wife. And when she found out that Naaman, her master, had leprosy, remember what she did? She said, "Would God," to her mistress, said, "I would God that my master Naaman were over in the land of Samaria, for there's a prophet of God over there that could cure him of his leprosy." Now you see, she just published what God was doing. Hallelujah. She didn't get into discussion with them. She's in a foreign land. And her mistress and master Naaman and his wife, they had religion. They worshiped Dagon. They had a temple that they went to a certain day to worship. Dagon was a statue. He had a body like a fish. He had shoulders and heads like a man. They'd bow down before that idol. She didn't get into discussion with them which religion's right and which is wrong. She didn't get into discussion with them. Now you're bound to be in the wrong church because your church don't preach divine healing. You must not be right. She didn't get in discussion like that. She just dropped the thought. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Just told the good news. "I just would God he was over there. There's a prophet of God. There's a man God uses over there." Hallelujah. "That could cure him of his leprosy." Do you notice Jesus did not tell this man? Now you go back, because these folks are all religious. They had some kind of religion, you know. And you go get to have a religious debate with them. No, he never said that at all. And you go condemn them because all your people, because they don't believe in divine healing. No. You go prove to them that healing's right. They don't believe in it. They're all going to hell. They're in the wrong church because they don't believe in the miraculous. No, he never said do that. Just go tell it. Hallelujah. I said, just go tell it. Just go tell, he said, what great things the Lord's done for you. Just go tell how he's had compassion. Go publish his compassion. Praise God. This little maid didn't get in a religious debate. You know, she had had every reason in the world to be bitter because she'd been taken captive, little 12-year-old girl, taken captive, taken away from home into a foreign land. When she heard that her master had leprosy, you know, it would have been the natural thing for her to said, "Goody, goody, goody, hope he dies. Look what all he's done to me. Captured me, taking me away from my homeland, my people. Nothing to worry about, a common slave. Just good enough for him. I knew he's going to get it. I knew God's going to put something on him." See how human reasoning defeats us and heaps condemnation upon us. But you see, folks who really know God, people who've been in contact with God's healing power and virtue, people who've been in contact with his compassion, wants everybody to know about it. Hallelujah, isn't that right? So she didn't get in an argument and a debate with him about whose religion's right and said, "Now I'll tell you, before you get healed, now before you ever go over there, though, you're going to have to give up this Dagon business. You're going to have to quit going to that temple, falling down before that image. It's got a body like a fish and a head like a man." No. Did you ever notice he didn't have to give up anything or do anything to get healed except just obey what the prophet said? And then after he got in contact with the touch of God, he came back and said, "Now I know." Woo, glory, now I know that there's no God in all the earth except the God of Israel. He's the one that's God. Hallelujah. Just get them to know God. But I think the devil slipped one over on us in that so many people have preached churchianity instead of Christianity. Amen. No, just go tell what the Lord's done. Just go tell how he's had compassion upon you. And I'll tell you what, somebody will want it. Praise the Lord. When they can see reality, this old world's dying for something real, folks. When they can see reality, whether it's in healing, whether it's in the new birth, whether it's right living or whatever it is, when they can see reality, they're going to want it. Are you listening to me? Now, I don't know how the Lord might lead you. You can't bind people the way God leads one person, because he may lead somebody else a different way. But I remember after I got saved, the Lord led me. I got saved. Then I, on the bed of sickness, I began to see divine healing as a Baptist boy, and God healed. And then as a Baptist boy, when full gospel people came along preaching divine healing, I went to hear them because they preached divine healing. I heard them preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost and saw that, got baptized, the Holy Ghost spoke the other tongue. I never did try to convert any of my kinfolks. In fact, I never even talked to them about the Bible. I never invited one of them to go hear me preach. They knew I was a preaching all the time. If they asked me something, I answered. If they didn't, I didn't try to push anything off on them. Usually, kinfolks won't listen to kinfolks anyhow. If they listen to you, they sort of admit you know more than they do, and that'd hurt their ego, and they don't admit that. Most of the time, you're wise if you just leave your folks to somebody else. Ask God to send somebody. Are you listening to me? Because if you keep badging them, you'll turn them off instead of turning them on. I just believe this. I said this to myself. I don't know why I said it. I guess the Lord prompted me. I just said, you know, I believe if they see something real in me, they'll all want it. Hallelujah. You know, that's another way to publish it. You just live it. Hallelujah. And you know what happened? Just what I thought happened. Every single one of them followed me in. Every single one of them followed me in. Because they wanted something real. Hallelujah to Jesus. And yet I never said a word to any of them about ever being saved. Never said a word to one of them about the Bible. Never said a word to one of them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Never said a word to one of them about coming and hearing me preach. I just left them alone, prayed for them. And lived right in front of them. Showed the reality of it. Till they all wanted it. Praise God. You got something good, everybody wants it, don't they? Even in the natural. Same thing's true in the spiritual. You can't blame some people for not wanting what some people have got or seem to have. Amen. True story. They tell about the old cowboy out in West Texas. True story. I know the people involved, some of them. And he didn't know how come him to. After all, the same fellow did get saved eventually. But on the way out there in West Texas years ago, way back in the early 30s or late 20s, and on a Wednesday night when there's just a little handful of people come, you know, some reason or another, he just stopped by the church, Full Gospel Church, out in the country there in West Texas. Cowboy. Slipped in, sat down in the back seat. Well, on Wednesday night, it was their custom to have a Wednesday night is always prayer and praise night. They'd have a testimony. Everybody'd testify. Usually have a little Bible study, and it all wind up coming down around the altar to pray. And everybody that testified had a hard luck story to tell. You know, what an awful time I'm having. Like one lady got up and said, the devil's been after me all the week. Bless his holy name. And all of them had a hard luck story to tell. And after it was over, you know, and it's all praying around the altar, the pastor, you see everybody come to the altar, that one lone cowboy sitting back way back there on the back pew. So he went back there and shook hands with him, you know, and told him he's the pastor. Invited him, asked him if he's a Christian. He said, well, no, not that I know of. Well, invited him to come to the altar and be saved. He said, oh, Lord, no. He said, I've got troubles enough already. Amen, I've got enough troubles, but said, after hearing these folks talk, I don't want to get in on this. Well, who would want it? Amen. Are you listening? No, he didn't want to get in on that. Now, the fellow did eventually get saved, thank God, and saw the light. But I'm afraid too much of the time that Christians have a hard luck story to tell, and they're magnifying the devil and what he's doing. That drives people away. Amen. Hallelujah. Go tell what great things the Lord's done. Don't talk about what the devil's done. Tell what the Lord's done.
Don't talk about the devil's power. Oh, things are getting bad. I'll tell you, if inflation keeps on, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. No, talk about the Lord's compassion. If you can't think of anything else, bless God, remember David said, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now that means without bread. Hallelujah. Doesn't it? Things are getting worse. Well, let them get worse. If God has to, he'll rain manna down from heaven on us. Hallelujah. We won't go hungry. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but there's great famine coming throughout all the earth. Don't you know that? No, I don't know it. If it does, it don't bother me anyhow. I'll still eat well every day. Because if the Lord has to, he'll do just like he did. Bless God with Elijah. He'll send an angel down with something to eat. Praise God. Hallelujah. And send the ravens to bring something. Are you listening to me? I said, are you listening to me? You know, Elijah had those two experiences. The ravens, when he's back up there at the brook Cherith, the ravens brought him something to eat. And then when he was running from Jezebel, he got up under that tree and said, I just might as well die. I'm, you know, everybody else backslid but me. And God came and corrected him and said, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And he'd run till he give out, you know. And some people said he fasted 40 days. No, the Bible said the angel came and brought him something to eat. And he went in the strength of what the angel gave him 40 days without eating. No, he wasn't on a fast. I mean, the angel come down and feed you something, you could probably go 40 days too in the strength of it. There's only one man in the Bible that the Bible really said fasted 40 days, and that was Jesus. Somebody said, well, Moses did. Well, no, Moses was up there in the glory world. Are you listening? You get up there in the glory, you can go without food too, and none of his bodily functions functioned. Are you listening to me? The glory of God came on him. Hallelujah. And the law was delivered to him. He's up there on the mountain. It wasn't that he was on a fast. He just caught up in the glory. You get caught up in the glory and you think sometimes, I know I've been there, I've been caught up in that glory. You sometimes think 2 or 3 minutes have gone by, an hour or two is gone. Sister Woodworth Eddard was caught up in that glory. Praise God for 3 days and nights. No bodily functions whatsoever. 3 days and nights. She thought it had just been a few minutes when the power lifted from her. And so you go in the strength of that. Praise God any length of time. But let it be as it may. Hallelujah. Thank God for his glory. Well, let's wind this up. Praise God. Let's look at Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 35th, beginning to read with the 35th verse. Oh, are you getting anything out of this or not? But I'm being blessed. Praise God. The word of God's always a blessing, isn't it? And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, we start with the 35th verse. Keep on reading. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now let's go on reading into the 10th chapter. And when he had called unto him the 12, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And you can go on reading, we'll not read all it. Commanded them, saying, go preach, heal the sick. Now, notice that it was his compassion again. Did you notice that? Did you notice that it was his compassion? He had compassion upon the multitudes. His compassion toward the sick is now coming so well known that the harvest has become too great for the one reaper. His compassionate heart is full of yearning over the increasing numbers who could not reach him because of the press. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, it says. And so here, thank God he sent out the 12, and then again, finally, the 70 to do the same thing he was doing. He is the same compassionate Jesus now that he was then. Isn't he? Or is he? Hallelujah. Now, think on that. Feed on that. Until that registers on the inside of you. Don't just think about it at a time or two and let it get away from you. If it doesn't seem real to you, keep repeating it to yourself. Keep saying it. Keep reading every one of these scriptures about him being moved with compassion toward the sick until it gets down on the inside of you. This, everybody stand.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. Well, let's go back here and look at our text again in conclusion. The 145th Psalm. Why don't you open your Bibles to the 145th Psalm? Now, I'm reading the King James translation. Some other translation might read slightly different, but it'll say virtually the same thing. But why don't you read with me that 8th and 9th verses? And why don't you keep repeating those verses to yourself? Memorize them. In the nighttime, say them over and over and over and over and over again to yourself till they get on the inside of you. Now, read it with me now. The 8th and 9th verse of the 145th Psalm, we'll all read together. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. I want us to read it again in just a moment. I want you to think about when we read the part where it said, full of compassion, of great mercy. Think about these scriptures, the several of them we read, about He had compassion on them and healed them. That has to do with His compassion, doesn't it? Moved with compassion toward them, it says. Hallelujah. Like I said, that's almost new thinking to us. We have no trouble at all thinking about His mercy extended toward the sinner to forgive him. But remember, His mercy, His compassion is extended toward the sick. All right, let's read it again. Read it with me. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.